Thank you, Zach. Good morning, everyone. Most of our lessons are going to be taken from the book of Jude. However, I'd like to look outside of that for just a moment. If you would turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, we will be considering precious faith, precious promises from 2 Peter chapter 1, the first four verses. Verse 1 begins, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Precious faith. Our faith is precious. When we look at this passage, we learn some things about our faith. First of all, it is obtained. It says here, you have obtained a like precious faith. Our faith is obtained by hearing. You know, when we speak of faith, typically somebody will mention Romans 10:17. It says there that faith, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our faith is obtained by hearing, but not by hearing only. James 2 and verse 17, faith, if it hath not works, is alone, is dead, being alone. James 2 and verse 24, by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So our faith is not obtained just by hearing, but it does take work. It takes work. John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So believing on God is a work. That faith we have is a work that must be done. And it takes consistency. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 would tell us to examine ourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. This is a test that we must give our own selves. It takes consistency and constancy. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 fits in with this as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Faith must be obtained first by hearing, but not by hearing only. It does take work, as Jesus said. And it takes consistency. It takes us holding fast to that faith without wavering. It takes us testing ourselves periodically, whether we are still in the faith. So Peter goes on to tell us that the faith, it is like certain things. It is not the case that there are different faiths. There is one faith, as we learn about. This faith is like the faith that the early Christians practiced. Notice where he says, to them that have obtained a like precious faith. He's talking about first century Christians there. That faith was first delivered on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14 when Peter got up to preach the first gospel sermon. And that faith is completely delivered by the end of the New Testament, Jude verse 3. This has been mentioned before, and I'm sure it will be again, but the Jude there speaks of the faith that was once for all delivered. And that those words there have carried the meaning of once for all time. It's a faith that has been delivered once for all time, and it will not change. So we see here, if we are going to have faith like them, we have it right here. It began on the day of Pentecost. It was completely delivered by the end of the New Testament. So we can have faith just like the early Christians. It is also like as the apostles taught. Notice he says here, the like precious faith with us. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the apostles there. He goes on to say in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. In verse 19, we have a more sure word. If we look again, if we look further in chapter 3 in verse 2, the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Chapter 3 and verse 15, and he's including Paul there. Chapter 3 and verse 15, in the account that the long-suffering of our Lord, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written to you. So we can have faith just like the apostles had. And not only the apostles, but all the other writers of Scripture, for 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, of course, for all Scripture is inspired of God. So we can have the same faith as the apostles and all the other writers of Scripture. And not only that, of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, it is the same faith that Jesus taught. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18, the Great Commission. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I have taught you. So Jesus there says for them to teach all the things that he taught them. And of course, we learn in John chapter 14 and verse 26 how the Holy Spirit was going to come to those apostles and was going to bring all things to their remembrance that Jesus taught them. So they had a remembrance of everything that Jesus taught them. But Jesus told them to teach us all things that he taught them. So you could see how that we can have the same faith as the Christians, the apostles, and even of Jesus himself. And that's what Peter's talking about here when he says they're like precious faith. It's the same faith that all those other people have had. It's the same faith that all future generations will have. Remember, Jude said it's delivered for all time, till the end of the world. The true faith, everyone who is of the true faith will have the same faith. Also, we learn, and Peter will tell us, that our faith is precious. It is, first of all, we have to obtain it. We have to obtain the same faith as all those other faithful Christians, and it's a precious faith. You know, as Josh taught in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that faith, you know, without that faith, it's impossible to please God. So we must have that faith. But on the positive side, it is essential to salvation. Romans 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, interestingly enough, this scripture is not teaching how a person is saved, you know, because there are so many steps left out in that verse. While people will cling to this verse and say, all you have to do is, you know, confess and believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. But it's interesting to note that Paul is speaking to those who have already been saved. He's not telling us how to be saved. There's no mention in there of hearing, repenting, being baptized. Those are all essential steps to salvation. But it is true that without faith, it is impossible to please God, and that faith is essential to salvation. So, our faith is precious. You know, our faith helps protect us in our daily life. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, it is our shield. It is our shield against the devil as he's throwing those fiery darts. Ephesians 6:16 tells us, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, this passage here goes through and lists several of the pieces of armor that we are given in the Bible. And faith is one of those. It's our shield. It's going to protect us. That's one of the ways that our faith is precious. Not only that, but our faith is described as a breastplate in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our faith is a breastplate that's going to protect us while we stand watch. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." He's talking here about, in verse 6, he's talking about those who are not sleeping but are watching and being sober. Our faith is a breastplate that's going to protect us in our everyday life as we stand watch and make ourselves ready for the coming of the Lord. So, our faith is precious. It is obtained. It's the same faith as those others have possessed. It is precious to us. And our last point in this verse, our faith is through righteousness. It is through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we studied this in our Wednesday night class not too long ago, but it is true that fellowship with each other and the apostles and the first century Christians and with God, of course, begins with a right stand toward God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Our fellowship begins first with Jesus Christ. And of course, if we are in fellowship with Jesus, we are in fellowship with each other. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that which we have been and heard, we declare unto you, or seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Even John said that his fellowship was truly with the Father and with Jesus Christ. That point is so important because so many want to have faith or have fellowship with those who do not hold to the faith of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that just can't be. It can't be a true a true fellowship because it begins first with God. So, precious faith, precious promises. Peter also speaks of precious promises in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I want to look at that word whereby quickly. Because, and in some versions, it reads by which. And it tells us to look back at what he's just said because it's he's making reference to that there with that word. And whereby are given unto us, or by which what? Well, by which all things, in verse 3, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. First of all things are given by God's power. And by that, I mean inspiration. We've already spoken of all scripture is inspired of God. All things are complete. They are the definition of perfection. When we speak of perfection in the Bible, we're not necessarily talking about flawlessness, but we're talking about something that is complete or full grown. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. The scripture there is able to make one complete. 2 Timothy 3, 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, as I've said, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when we're talking about all things, you know, so many times people will say, you need more than the Bible. You need commentaries. You need the Apocrypha. You need so many other different things. You need the creeds and so on of men. And as a matter of fact, I know of one person in particular who asked my wife, you know, how can you know what God wants without all these other things? All these other things besides the Bible. But the Bible clearly teaches that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and they are contained in the Scriptures. All things that pertain to life, it is a guide for our physical lives. It instructs us how to live day by day, doesn't it? Interacting with our fellow man, with our families, with the government, you know, in work, in so many different aspects of our normal, everyday, day-to-day life. It is It has given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. It is a guide for our spiritual lives. Again, going back to the book of 2 Timothy, this time chapter 2 and verse 15, if we study to show ourselves approved unto God, you know, we will be workmen that do not need to be ashamed. We will have a guide for our spiritual lives if we study it. So God has given to us all things, and by studying the Word and applying what we learn to our daily lives, those things which are complete and make us perfect, because they are given from God, therefore we receive a promise. That's what Peter's telling us here. By which these things, and by studying them and doing them, we receive a promise. And it is a great and precious promise. You know, God has given several great promises in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 on the Sermon on the Mount. God has promised to give us, or to provide for us, the essential things in this life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things are that? Well, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? If we seek first the kingdom of God, God has promised that we will have these things. They may not be the best things, they may not be the richest things, but we will have them, and that is one of the promises that God has given to us. These are temporal things, of course, we know, but still, God, these are some of the promises that God has given to us. God has promised us an eternal home. John chapter 14 and verse 2. An eternal home in heaven. Jesus says there in John chapter 14 and verse 2 that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus there has promised us an eternal home. And of course, God has promised us eternal comfort. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Look at those promises that God has given to us. And it's so easy for people to be caught up in false doctrine that promises so many great and wonderful things in this life. But look at the scriptures that we have just reviewed. God has not promised us an easy life. The great and precious promises that God has given to us are not money or wealth or fame or so many of the things that televangelists will preach if you just send them in a donation. God has not promised us those things. He's promised us our basic needs in this life, and he's promised us an eternal home and comfort in heaven. These are pretty great promises. And you know what? These promises are precious. These promises are so precious because, first of all, God can accomplish them. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 21. Romans chapter 4 and verse 21. God can accomplish the things that he's promised. That verse says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Our God is great and powerful. He's given to us these promises, and he is able to accomplish them. Not only that, but God can't lie. So we know these promises are true. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hebrews 6 and verse 18 will also tell us that God cannot lie. By two immutable things by which is it impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. So we can have confidence and we can rest assured of those precious promises. First of all, because we know God is powerful enough to accomplish them. And we know God cannot lie. If we do the things that God has taught us, remember, it's a guide for our spiritual lives, then we can be rest assured that those promises are ours. Not only that, but those promises allow us to be partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? Well, first of all, we know that God created man in his own image. Is that what he's talking about there? I don't think so. Because if that was the case, then we would not have to do anything. We'd already be in the divine image. But these things here allow us, these promises allow us to partake of the divine nature. First of all, in how we behave. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We are able to partake of the divine nature in how we behave. It says there, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Conformed to the image of his Son. To me, that tells us that we are able to partake of the divine nature. We are able to be like God if we conform to his image, if we behave as God would have us to behave. We can also partake of the divine nature in the resurrection. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Philippians 3 and 21. "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So we are able to partake of the divine nature, at least in one part, in the resurrection, when our bodies are going to be made like his body. What that body is, we don't know. But we do know that we are going to be like him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." How are we able to partake of the divine nature? Peter here tells us that we can, according to his divine power. He's given us all things that we need. We have this scripture that is a guide to our daily, to our everyday lives and our spiritual lives. We have those promises if we obey those things. We have those promises of an eternal home, eternal comfort, precious promises, because God cannot lie. He will fulfill them, and we are able to partake of the divine nature. When we do the things God has told us to do, we are said to be like Jesus, and if we are faithful to the end, we'll be resurrected and have a body like he has. Those are pretty great promises, especially considering the next part, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I really don't think he's talking here about misfortune or physical death, because there's no guarantee that any one of us are going to escape those things. But what he's talking about here is corruption of sin and eternal death. And as we've just said, if we are faithful till the end, and we are partakers of the divine nature, we are going to escape the corruption of the world, corruption of sin and physical death that's going to damn all of us if we're not faithful. You know, because lust brings forth sin through temptation, as James would tell us in James 1, verse 14 to 15, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and you know the wages of sin is death. It's interesting to note that when God first made the world, he called it good, and he called man good, and he put man in the Garden of Eden, and everything was good. But of course, through sin, we know that death entered the world, and corruption as well. We read in various passages not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth, where moth eats and rust consumes, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We are able to escape the corruption that is in the world. Not misfortune, but sin and eternal death. So, precious faith, precious promises. Our faith is very precious. In closing, I'd like to remind all of us that our faith is essential. Our faith is precious because it is a shield for us in our day-to-day lives. Our faith is precious because it's going to get us these precious promises. If we are faithful to death, we'll receive a crown of life. God has promised these things. So, are you in the faith? Do you have the promises? And they can be yours. As a reminder, I'd like to remind us all that we must be faithful unto death. And in closing, before we sing our invitation song, I would like to ask again, are you in the faith? Do you have the promises? If not, brethren, please repent. Please repent of these things. Turn your lives back to God so that we can all receive the promise on Judgment Day. If there's anything we can do for you, please come now as we stand and sing.